Praise the Lord. Praise God this morning. We're going to look to the Word. The title of the message today is Refiner's Road. Job 23:10. He knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, when he has tested me or refined me, I shall come forth as gold. He knows the way that I take. When he tries me, I shall come forth as gold. This scripture is going to be brought in later on in the message. But I want to turn to Numbers chapter 22 right now and then tie Job 23:10 in a little bit later. Numbers 22 deals with the people of God as they came out of Egypt. The Lord's people are a great people, the Bible says, because His blessing is upon them, His favor is upon them. And the enemies of God's people were afraid of them. They were nervous because the people of God were advancing and moving toward their inheritance and promised land. And there were men that were hired, people that were brought to curse the people of God and come against them. And in chapter 22 of Numbers, in verse 3, verse 4, "Now Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us as the ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak." Balaam was an old wizard. And he had an ability to contact occult powers and bring curses or bring blessing on nations. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 4 says, "Because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you." Said Midian and Moab, the enemies, hired Balaam to curse. They hired him. One of the tactics of the enemy is to hire people to speak against us. The enemy is in the business of accusing us directly, and we know his thoughts, his discouragements, the emotions and feelings that he walks down in our lives sometimes as we look out on our circumstances. But he also hires persons to speak against us. He hired Balaam to come and speak against the people of God. The enemy hires people to speak against you. He hires people to speak against your family. He hires people to speak against the church and its ministry. Come curse this people. Come curse this people of God. But the scripture says, "But God has blessed and no one can reverse it." God has blessed and no one can reverse it. We are not to receive the curse of the enemy into our spirit. We are not to receive his words and his feelings and his mind into us. We are to reject that and put it away. Realize its source. Realize where it's coming from. So Balaam came, and he was up on the hilltop, and he was looking down into the valley or plain where the people of God were. And there they were, encamped in the shape of a cross as they resided in the tribes. And the people of God knew what was going on up the hill. They could look up the hill and see men and altars silhouetted against the sky. They knew what was going on. They could see a wizard up there with his peculiar garb and maybe hat. They saw the altars being built. They saw oxen and rams being slaughtered and placed upon the altar. They saw the smoke of sacrifice rising. They saw the king and the officials of Midian up there on the hill. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. enemies all about, enemies coming to speak, enemies coming to curse. And the people of God understood what was taking place, and there was Balaam, ready to curse, ready to speak against the people. But every time he opened his mouth, God intervened, and blessing flowed out. He blessed these people. He poured out blessing, and King Balak and the king of Midian were so upset with him. But he said, I cannot speak anything but what the Lord is speaking. My tongue is tied. There's another voice that's flowing, another language that's taking over me. And we know Numbers 23:19-22. God is not a man. These words flowed from Balaam's lips, that he should lie, neither the son of man, that he should repent. Behold, I have received commandment to bless. And he has blessed, God has blessed, and I cannot reverse it, Balaam said. No one can reverse. God has blessed these people. No one can reverse it. He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob. He has not seen perverseness in Israel. He's covered them by his blood. He's washed them from their sins. The Lord God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. And the shout of a king is among them. It says the shout of a king is among them. Balaam up on the hill, looking down, trying to curse the people of God. But what did he hear coming up from the valley floor? He heard the shout of the king's people. He heard the shout of the people of God as they lifted their voice. Listen, don't let anyone take your shout. Maybe you're here this morning, and as a Christian, maybe you've lost your shout. This morning is the time to get your shout back. Maybe you've never had a shout. Maybe you've been a Christian for many years and you've never had a shout. It's time to get the shout in your life this morning. Get the shout, because the Bible says that we triumph in his praise. We're lifted up in his praise. The enemy cursing, but those curses went nowhere. The enemy speaking against us, but they go nowhere. We don't receive those into our spirit. The shout of a king is among us. We're a people of triumph, and we know the blessing and the will of God. David, in 1 Samuel 17, an entire Israel army was standing on the side of the valley, afraid to engage with the Philistines because they had a giant called Goliath. And David came to the battlefield, a teenager, but he knew the ways of God, and he knew faith in God, and he heard the word of the Lord in his life that day and what he should do. And the Bible says that while the men of Israel cowered in silence and fear, David ran against the Philistine. He ran against the giant. And he said, "You come to me with sword and spear and shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God, whose armies you've defied, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the field today." And David brought down the giant. And when he brought down the giant, the Bible says, then the men of Israel shouted and pursued the enemy and took their enemies that day. The shout returned to the camp. One man brought down a giant. The shout returned to the camp, and the warriors went out and destroyed their enemies. The shout is very, very important. It was David who said in Psalm 47:1, "Clap your hands, all ye people." Clap your hands, all you people. All God's people should be clapping their hands. Clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. There is triumph in the shout of a king that's in the camp of the Lord. Well, it so happens that I'm looking forward to the service tonight because Pastor Mark is going to speak on the shout. But he's got something in with the shout that I've noticed in the Word of God but have never seen. And a beautiful revelation and illumination it is. And I'm looking forward to tonight. We need to get our shout back. We need the shout in the camp of the Lord. Enemy cursing, God is blessing. And we shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Deuteronomy 23:4. King of Moab hired someone to curse the people of God. So we go further in Scripture in Ezra 4:4-5. This is in the days of Zerubbabel as they came back out of captivity to rebuild the temple and house of God. It says, then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building. These people had come to build the house of God, to build a church. And the enemy came, he discouraged, he troubled them, and he hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. There are counselors hired against this church. There are counselors hired against you. There are voices of the enemy to break down the purpose of God. Satan knows the destiny. He knows the potential of the church. And he's got his voices. He's got those that are there to frustrate and hurt and to bring attack against the house of God. Then in the days of Nehemiah, almost 100 years later, Nehemiah chapter 6, 12 to 14, Nehemiah said, then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin. Nehemiah came back, and he came to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and restore things that had been broken down. And as he came, he had such a holy purpose, and there was such a spirit in the people to respond and do the work of the Lord. But there were these counselors that were hired, men that were hired. And one of them said to him, Nehemiah, they're trying to kill you. Go into the temple and hide in the temple. I'll meet with you there. But Nehemiah perceived that the house of God was not going to be a sanctuary for him, but that if he fled to the temple to hide from the voice of the enemy, that the men would make sure that those doors were locked and barred, and it would become a tomb of death to the man of God. He said, I will not go in. I will not go in. He said, you cannot build with me. See, these men, Tobiah and Sanballat and Tobiah, were part of the Samaritans. They were really the casual Christian, nominal Christian group that we would say in our day. And they want to build with him. But he said, you have no right. We're building a true house for God. We're building the kingdom of the Lord. And he said, I perceived that they had hired him. For this reason, he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way in sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who have made me afraid. Voices hired to discourage and keep us from the will of God. How many here have heard those voices? How many hear those voices in your life? You do, week to week. Voices to hold you back from the blessing. Voices that want to come into you so you'll receive the curse, the discouragement, and not follow God in a pure and holy way. The Lord wants to take us from strength to strength, Psalm 84. The enemy comes to break us down. The enemy wants to break us, but God wants to make us. He wants to make us into his people. He wants to build strength and faith and power and blessing into our lives. The enemy comes to break us. God wants to make us. Psalm 84 says, they go from strength to strength. Romans 1 says, God's people go from faith to faith. They're increasing their faith. They're increasing their understanding of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3 says, they go from glory to glory as they're transformed by the Holy Spirit. They go from glory to glory. And can I add this morning, they go from shine to shine. Shine, Jesus, shine. Proverbs 4:18, the path of the righteous is as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. From strength to strength, from faith to faith, from glory to glory, from shine to shine. I didn't coin that last phrase. There's a certain convenience store in my neighborhood. I won't advertise for them, but I'll just let you know that my firstborn son was born at 7-Eleven. And over the last year and a half, by the way, there's a lady in this church, Allie, that works at that store, but there's another brother there from Ethiopia, and I've gotten to know him over the last year, year and a half, and he's a very fervent Christian. And when I walk in the store, anytime, day, evening, night, when I walk through those doors, he shouts out, "Shalom, brother, shalom." And I say back to him, "Shalom," or, "Hey, praise God." And as, you know, there are people in the store, and they're paying for their fuel or picking up some items or buying their smokes or lottery tickets and everything else that's under the cabinet there. And I walk up to the counter with whatever I'm purchasing, and there can be 3, 5, 7 people in line. And he says to me, "King of Kings." And I say, "Lord of Lords." He's louder than I am. I say, "Jehovah Jireh." He says, "My provider." And we go on like this for maybe 5 or 6, you know, different sayings and words, and we're praising the Lord, and there are people in there. I said, "Praise God. God be with you. God bless you." You know, I'm surprised he's allowed to have that liberty there, but he does. You know, the truth is, I've never seen that brother discouraged. Every time I've seen him, I've never yet seen him downcast, sullen in any way. Every time I walk in that store, he is totally filled with the Spirit. He's so upbeat. It doesn't matter if I see him outside sweeping up some garbage, or if he's behind the till serving customers, or if he has to wash some dirt off the floor in the store. He is always praising the Lord because he's learned how to triumph in the praises of God. From shine to shine, from glory to glory, from strength to strength, no matter what we're facing, we walk on with the Lord. Now, in the book of Job, chapter 1, we know the story of a man called Job and how he lost everything. See, Satan was against him, and he came under a spiritual attack. Satan wanted to subtract from his life, but God wanted to add to Job's life. Satan came to curse, put a curse in the man so that he'd even curse God. But God came to bless. God came to bless. This man came under severe trial, devastation. He was one of the most renowned men of the East. In that day, he had a business, a very prosperous business. He had 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels. My, in that day, camels are expensive. They're worth a lot of money. He had 3,000 camels and 1,000 donkeys, and he had servants, who knows how many servants, to look after all his property and possessions and take care of his life. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had a great reputation in the city. Men would come to him to seek out wisdom and counsel. He came under the attack of the enemy. The Lord allowed the enemy to attack this man's life. The enemy came to subtract, but God came to add. Then in one day, Job lost everything. He lost his entire wealth through theft, through destruction by natural means. Anyone could say that, well, if you looked at it from the outward, you could say these are just normal things that happen. Enemies come and raid the place, and, you know, lightning can strike from heaven and start fires and burn up things, and tornadoes can come and destroy life and property. But Job knew it was something more, because events like that don't happen with that rapidity. He knew there was something going on. One day he lost everything, all his animals, all his servants. Messenger after messenger came reporting his losses. And then one came and said, "Job, your 7 sons and 3 daughters were feasting in the house, and a violent storm ripped through, and not one of them is left." Can you imagine? 7 sons and 3 daughters, all your children gone in one day. And then Job lost his health. So broken down in his body that he sat on the ash heap. And the pain and the itch was so severe, he would take bits of broken pottery, fragments, and he'd scrape his sores. And it was all too much for his wife. She said, curse God and die. She said, God's forsaken us. Who would want to serve a God who lets things like that happen to his people? And Satan was in the background. He wanted Job to pick up some curse, pick up some discouragement, pick up some hatred and bitterness. Because Satan said to God in the beginning of that chapter, he said, Job is blessed. Sure, Job walks with you and serves you. He's blessed. You've got a hedge of protection around him. He's got a good life. He's got a good lifestyle. Everything's great. But if you let me bring some devastation, some attack, and some of these things fall from his life, he will curse you to your face. He will curse you to your face. The curse of the enemy was there to go against this man's life and then his wife's words. Curse God and die. He felt so alone. Now, Job's wife, I have some mercy for her. I actually have a lot of mercy for her. We can condemn her, but can you imagine what she lost in one day? The entire wealth of that family, their business, everything they had, 10 children in one day. See, Job was the one that was under spiritual attack, but his wife too was caught in the line of fire. And sometimes we endure warfare because our loved ones are under a specific spiritual attack, and we need to be wise to it. I know people who have lost far, far less than Job's wife lost, and they no longer walk with God. Disappointed in their spirit, disillusioned, no longer wanting to trust God, no longer wanting to surrender fully to the Lord. Job's wife, it appears to me that she pulled through the struggle, that she wept and prayed through the trial, that somehow she talked with her husband and they encouraged one another, prayed for one another, and that she stayed with the man of God for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. There too, I pledge thee my love. And when the trial was over, God gave them a double portion. God brought them out from that circumstance, and a great spiritual work had been done in their lives. An ultimate transformation had taken place. And God gave them twice as much as they had before, 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 2,000 donkeys and 7 more sons and 3 daughters to add to the ones that they already had who were now living in heaven. And Job and his wife went on to their greatest days in God. They lived another 140 years in the blessing of the Lord. But God had done something that lasted in them for time and for eternity. And how many this morning are thankful that Job's message is on the pages of the Bible and that it is here to encourage us? We know the end of the Lord, that he is merciful, that he is gracious, that he is seeking to add to our lives and bless our lives. Now, Job 23 and verse 10. Job 23:10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. There are two parts to this verse, as you can see. The first part, but he knows the way that I take. It seems fairly straightforward, but it may not be as straightforward as it appears. He knows the way that I take. Meaning, I don't know the way that I take. He knows the way that I take. I don't know the way that I take. All I know is that one day I heard the Son of God say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the eternal glory, to heaven, to the Father, except by me. And I stopped in my tracks in repentance and conviction of sin. And I stepped off my own road, my independence road, my own life and said, I will follow the heaven's road. I will follow Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He will lead me to eternal glory and to the Father who created me. That's how close heaven's road is to you. You're walking one way. You're walking your own independent way. All you have to do is step through the ditch and turn around. Heaven's road is that close. It's as close as the decision of your will. It's not something far away. It's the surrender of your will to say, I will follow Jesus Christ all the days of my life, and I will follow him fully. Jesus said, follow me. And I said, I'll follow you, Lord. Where are you going? I can't see where you're taking my life. I don't know how it's going to unfold. He knows the way that I take. This isn't my own path. This isn't my own will. I decided to follow Jesus. Now he's the one who knows the way. I don't know the way. All I have is the Bible as a lamp to my feet. And his rhema word as a light to my path. I really only see a few steps at a time. And that's how it's been in my walk with the Lord. I only see a little ways ahead, a little ways ahead, and it unfolds. Oh, thank God, once in a while there's a lightning flash that lights up the world and everything becomes visible for a moment, and I see the grander vision, and it's just for a moment, but a moment is all I need. Because when the darkness settles in, I haven't lost the vision. I haven't lost the image. It's still on my spirit. But in large part, I'm just walking a few steps at a time. He knows the way that I take. He knows the road. He knows the path. He's the one that's leading us. He's the one that's guiding us. He's the one that's causing us to stop, to step this way and that way. He's the road. He's the one. We're not out to walk our own path. We said, Lord, we're yours. We've surrendered to you. Now you lead us. And if you've made a decision to follow Jesus Christ and step onto the way and step onto heaven's road, then you are following the Son of God, and he will lead you where he wants to lead you. He will take you where he wants you to go and what he wants you to fulfill. The Lord knows the way that I take, and I follow in faith. I have to rest in how he leads me. Now, the second part of the verse says, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He knows the way when he has tried me or refined me or smelted me, taken the dross from the gold, I will come forth as gold. We need to understand that this road we're on is a refiner's road. He knows the way. The word also means the course of life. We're not our own. We belong to Jesus Christ. He's put a word. He's put a call. He's put a will into our lives individually. He knows the way that I take. Now, he's going to do some refining so that I can come forth as gold, so that we can come forth as gold. Gold needs refining, doesn't it? In its raw natural state, it's gold ore. There are many impurities with it and base metals, and there are, the earth is there, the dirt of this world is there. Nobody wants to buy gold that's unrefined. All of us want gold that's refined. We want silver that's refined because it's cherished, it's valuable. Nobody buys gold that isn't refined. That's what makes it valuable. And so God wants to work on us because, as Job recognized in the midst of his calamity, that there were baser elements in his life, there are base metals, that there were things in him that would keep him from the full, high, holy calling of God for his life. He couldn't see what God wanted him to be. He couldn't see the potential in his life. Only the refiner of the gold knows the value of the gold and what he wants to do. But the refiner has to take out the dross. He has to take out the impurities in the ore. Now, Job 23, verses 10 to 12. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Now, Job had a flash of revelation in the midst of his trial. Sometimes he'd come out with these unbelievable prophetic flashes of understanding, and then the circumstances and the feelings and the emotions of what he was facing would drag upon him once again. But those inspirations, those flashes of revelation held him. He said, my foot has held his steps. His way have I kept. I'm walking his road and not decline. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. More than my necessary food. Job kept his steps. I'm going to follow you, Lord. I'm in trial. I'm in devastation. I'm going to follow you. It's a refiner's road, and you can work with me. You can do what you will. You process me as you will. Bring forth potential from my life. See, a lot of times we think we know what we want and where we want to go. We're convinced that we have our plans and they're good plans and we can direct my life, we can direct our life this way and that way. But really, we do not know ourselves. We do not understand what is good for us. We do not see the high and heavenly design of God for our lives, how he wants to use us, what he wants to do with us. We don't see that potential that God sees. In fact, a lot of times, perhaps, we're uncaring about the extent of the divine image that he wants to bring forth in us, how he wants his face to be seen in the molten, pure gold of our life. But God's the refiner, and he wants to bring forth a people of gold. He wants to bring forth the most valuable treasure he can out of the earth, a people in his image and in his likeness. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of a man, way of man, is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. I don't know how to direct my steps in this life. I would come so far short of what God wanted to do with me if I went to my own understanding. But he's got me on refiner's road, and he will put me through circumstances and some trials and some situations that are going to remove dross and let me see more clearly the heavenly vision and his call and purpose on my life. I think the Living Bible says it's not in man. Man does not have the power to map his life or chart his course, plan his course. Man does not have the power. We do not have the understanding to plan our life and to chart our course in this world. We need the Lord. I'm so thankful that the Lord came to me in my late teenage years. I had plans and things maybe I could do, maybe I could do this, maybe I could do that. But they were not the plans of the Lord. But I heard the voice of God in my life leading me. And I said, I'll follow your way. I didn't know what God wanted to do with my life. But as I surrendered to him, there's the unfolding and there's the refining that took place. I think of Jesus in John 18, 37. Jesus was tested and tried. He was refined. My, he was the golden son, wasn't he? You say, well, Jesus didn't struggle with sin like we do. No, he didn't have the fallen nature of a son of Adam. But yet the Bible says he learned obedience by the things he suffered. He grew up like any one of us. He had to learn how to follow his Father. And he was refined by circumstances. He was refined by sufferings and things he went through. And it hemmed him in to the will of God. It made him more sensitive to his Father, more appreciative of the divine will. He said before Pilate in that hour of his crucifixion, Pilate said, "Are you a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. Oh, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. To this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world." That's how refined Jesus was. That's how sensitive and obedient he became to the Father. He says, "I always do the things that please my Father." Such a refining on his spirit as he walked with God. He knew why he was born. He knew the cause for which he came into the world. And God doesn't want to hide it from any one of us. And so we allow the Lord to work in our life, in our spirit. And we listen closely because "My sheep know my voice," the Lord says. "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Speak, for your servant hears." John 17:4, Jesus said, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do." I've glorified you. I've finished the work you gave me to do. And so the refiner comes to us. The refiner comes and he sits at the furnace of our lives. He sits at before the crucible, and he's there for one purpose, to get rid of the dross in our lives. He will never hurt the gold. The refiner will never hurt the gold. He's after the gold. And so he sits at the fire, and he tends the fire, and he tempers the fire. Heat and fire on our lives, not too much, not too little. He's after the product. He's after the fine gold. Malachi chapter 3 is a prophecy of Jesus about Jesus Christ. It says, "Who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." The refiner comes to work in us, to work in us, to rid us of the flesh life, to rid us of baser things that are not sin or wrong in themselves, but they would keep us from his holy purpose, from his full potential and image in our life. And so we go through circumstances and we go through trials. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you." It says there are fiery trials. There are these refining moments, these smelting moments. He said, don't think that it is some strange thing that has happened to you, but rejoice in these sufferings. Rejoice in the sufferings as you walk with Christ. You're not your own. You belong to him. Because when Christ will appear, you will also be glad with exceeding glory. He's working to bring forth his image in our lives. The refiner is at work. The refiner's at work. Now, one thing we know about gold in the natural, gold has no will of its own. It doesn't choose to cooperate with the refiner or not. The refiner simply takes that gold ore and he says, "I'm going to bring forth the gold. I'm going to do whatever I need to do on this ore because I want the pure gold, because that's the value. That's what I'm after." And the gold has no argument with it because it's a lifeless metal. But when it comes to our lives, it's different. We must cooperate with the Lord. We must choose to work in the fire with God. And some Christians do, and some Christians don't. And it's always been this way. We must choose to work with God in the fire. "When he's tried me, I will come forth as gold." It's a powerful example in Jeremiah chapter 6 of God doing everything he could to work in a people. But in the end, they were rejected as reprobate silver. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 27, the Lord said to Jeremiah, "I have set you as an assayer and a fortress among my people, one who would assay gold, that is, examine and analyze metals. You know, Jeremiah was a prophetic fire in his day to the people. There was a fire burning in his bones. His words were a refining fire on the nation. But what happened? The Lord said, I want you to examine. I'm working with you. We're going to examine and analyze and test the material, the people of God, that you may know and test their way. They are all stubborn rebels, walking as slanderers. They are bronze and iron, alloys, mixed metals. They are all corruptors. God said the bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. The smelter refines in vain, for the wicked are not drawn off, or the wickedness is not drawn off. People will call them rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them. A prophetic fire, God doing everything he could as the refiner of his people. It says the bellows blow fiercely. God was putting the wind to the flame. He said the lead is consumed by the fire. Lead was added to silver oil so that when it would melt, it would oxify and it would serve to attract as a flux. It would attract the impurities so they could be skimmed away. God says, I've even added lead to the silver ore. And the lead is consumed, but there's been no change in the heart of my people. He says, the smelter refines in vain. The wicked are not drawn off. The dross is not drawn off. And in the end, God said, I call them reprobate silver, rejected silver. This is quite the passage of Scripture, because it shows how willing we must be to work with the Lord. The unwillingness of this people caused the whole procedure to fail. The unwillingness of the people caused the whole process to fail. Now God is working with every one of us, and we need to cooperate when we're in the fire. When he's tried me, I will come forth as gold. Two scriptures as we close. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There has no temptation, no trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. 1 Peter 1, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold, many different kinds of temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Revelation 3:18, Jesus said, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. I counsel you, buy of me gold tried in the fire. God seeks to add to our life, take us from strength to strength, faith to faith. He's looking to bring blessing. He's looking to deliver us from ourselves and everything we face in this life. All the fiery trials, we should take as a refining fire. Say, Lord, I'm going to surrender to you in the fire. I'm going to walk with you, that I might come forth as valuable and holy gold. Hallelujah. Let's stand together this morning. The altars are open this morning. If God's dealing with your heart in some way this morning, come and spend a few moments, some time with the Lord. There's circumstances and heaviness and trial that you're facing. This word is for you. Come out from where you are. God says, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Come and submit your circumstance. Come and submit your trial to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm not going to receive curse anymore. I'm not going to curse you. I'm not going to listen to the voices that try to destroy me in this situation. I'm going to surrender my heart to you. Let you work in me and bring me forth a vessel for the refiner. If you need to make your way to the altar, please do this morning as we close out in worship.